so many wonderful things today. I'll start with the funniest. In teaching the third and fifth graders today, we were in Jesus' baptism, and John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we went back to Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice there and the ram in the thicket to tell that story. And we're telling that story to our third and fifth graders, trying to, you know, bring them in and say, "Could you sacrifice your son if God asked you to?" Thinking they would all say no. And one of them says, "Well, if he was acting up." So that's another plug for teaching our children and family. You get that kind of stuff every week. Sign up right over there. Okay, we want you to help with that. Open your Bibles to Matthew 9:35. We finished Jonah last week, so before we jump into a new lengthier series on the church and the doctrine of the church and what is a church, next week I want to take this Sunday and just prep us for Prayer Week 2020. So at the end of this month, we'll be praying Sunday to Thursday night to intercede and ask God for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our church, in other churches in Tonkawa, in our missionaries, in our farms and businesses. We're going to pray for justice issues in the world, abortion and trafficking and these kinds of things, and all the other things that the Lord has commanded us to pray for. We're going to do that at the end of this month. I'm going to ask that we add some fasting to that. So if you've never fasted before, we'll you know, get some literature out and help you with that. So that's what today is for, to energize us for one of our main duties as Christians and one of our main joys as Christians, prayer. So you came on prayer Sunday, sorry. Let's read Matthew 9:35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is God's word to us. So I had sat down to dinner with friends just a couple years ago, and we were eating dinner as you do at dinner and talking as you do at dinner. They said, "Hey, we should do this more often. We should meet and eat and stuff." And I said just casually, "Yeah, that's great. We should do that. But I would also, I mean, I'd be down to just like if you wanted to meet and just pray. You know, we didn't have to do the whole dinner thing. I'm always down for dinner though. But that's a little hard to organize sometimes. Prayer is easy to organize. Show up, 15 minutes, pray together." And as that came off of my mouth, like robots almost, they, and these are good, godly men. I'm not trying to, I'm just saying it was a weird interaction. As soon as I said pray, it's like that's rolling off my lips, like robots turned and said, "Well, we have to work too. There's work too." And I was just really caught off guard. I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, we'll do it. We'll, but I tell that story just to say this. There seemed to be in that interaction this separation between prayer and work, as if they are two opposite or separate things. And so my main contention today, Jesus' main contention today, is that prayer and work are not enemies or opposites. Prayer and work, prayer and mission, these things are married, wedded together in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Oswald Chambers, if you're of a certain generation, you grew up reading My Utmost for His Highest, okay? He wrote this: "Prayer does not equip us for the greater work." Oswald said, "Prayer is the greater work." I mean, this is the thing. And so if we pit prayer against work, okay, if we do that, we get kind of halfway Christianity. We get a dull and boring church, and when we become kind of loveless, passionless workforce who are working for a taskmaster rather than us being sons and daughters who are working joyfully with their father, if we separate these things. And Jesus says this should not be so. So I want us to be a church, and we have a long history of this, that believes that latter part deep in our guts, deep in our bones, that when we are praying, we are working. When we are seeking the Lord's face for the mission of the church and in the world, those are the same thing, okay? I want us to be a church that believes that the greatest contribution that we can make to the evangelization and discipleship of the world is to partner with God in intercession. That is the greatest contribution we can make as we ask God to do what God loves to do and what God has promised He would do in His Word. I want us to believe that deep in here. So to understand Matthew 9, Jesus' commissioning of the disciples to go and reap this harvest and to do also what he tells them to do in Matthew 10, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out lepers, or cast out demons, cleanse lepers. You know, later we'll handle snakes and all that stuff. Preach the kingdom of God and go out as sheep among wolves to their death. We need to understand Matthew 9. And Matthew 10 to understand where this whole thing is going. So to understand mission and to understand intercession and to understand how they're not enemies but are friends, we need to see the end of the story. All right, Jonathan Edwards called this the end for which God created the world. What is the end for which God created the world? Which is just another way to say that history's going somewhere. Okay? The Lord has a distinct plan for what's going on and how history will arrive. And so that's the question we're asking. What is that? What is the end for which God created? Why did God do all this? I think Habakkuk 2 tells us. Habakkuk 2:14, the prophet said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea." That's the end for which God created the world. Isaiah 24, they lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 16, what is the end for which God created the world? Verse 16, from the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise. Glory to the righteous one. That is where history is going. God's desire is that His glory, His name, His fame would cover the earth, every square inch of the planet. His purposes are to hear songs from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people singing glory to the righteous one. That's why we do this. I mean, that's the end that we are looking at. And this is a reality that's fixed in heaven, okay? So we don't have to wonder, oh, is Habakkuk 2 going to happen? Is Isaiah 24 going to happen? Is God actually going to do this? Like, we're not worried about that. That is going to happen. It's fixed in heaven. But God in His sovereignty has so fixed that reality in heaven that God refuses to get us to Habakkuk 2. God refuses to get us to Isaiah 24 without partnership from a praying church. Okay, so this does not mean, well, we'll just sit on our hands and trust God's sovereignty to do this. No, God in His sovereignty says, hey, I'm going to do this through a praying, pleading, missioning church. Okay, God's means to this end, God's means to Habakkuk 2, God's means to Isaiah 24 is a praying church. And praying church is. And so if we look, if Habakkuk 2 is our you know, goal, Isaiah 24 is our goal, it doesn't take a PhD to see that that's not true yet. Okay? Has the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covered the earth as waters cover the sea? No. Is every tribe, every tongue, every nation singing glory to the righteous one? No, okay, just common sense, turn on the news like that, you know that's not true yet. And since the nations are not yet glad in God, all of them, and since they are not singing, since we're not hearing glory to the righteous one from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Jesus' commission then to reap a harvest through intercession is still on the church. Okay, Matthew 9:35 is still for us today. We are still to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest so we can get to Habakkuk 2. So we can get to Isaiah 24. So we haven't graduated from this, right? We're not on to the next level of things to do. This is it. Matthew 9:35 is still in the heart of Jesus and therefore should still be in the hearts of His people. Jesus is worthy of worship. And the goal and the prize and the reward of intercession, okay, of our funny little prayer meetings, second Wednesday and the fourth Wednesday of every month, of those funny little prayer meetings, and the point of mission is to partner in making God's worthiness seen, and not just seen, but enjoyed and treasured, and that he is loved and delighted in. So if you look at your bulletin there, which I know you don't, at the top it says, why are we here? If you read that, it says, so that Jesus is worshipped. So we make disciples so Jesus is worshipped in Tonkawa. And then he says, that's why we're here. That's why we do this. That's why we make disciples. That's why you guys teach classes. That's why we come to the table. All this stuff is to make disciples so that Jesus is worshipped everywhere. And that's not happening now. But we are closer to that today than we were yesterday. Right? That's a true thing. There are 6,000-ish languages in the world that we know of. We are closer today than we were yesterday of having God's word translated into all 6,000 of those languages, okay? Like, that's going to happen. There are people with charts that say, hey, this date, we think we're going to have this done, okay? There are 4,000-ish people group zones in the world. There are missions organizations that have those zones on a chart and say, hey, we think by this year, at this time, with these resources, we think we're actually going to reach every single nation on the earth. Like, that's on a computer somewhere. It's not a thing we're just talking about. There's an actual, like, date. Like, hey, we think we can get the gospel, the good news, to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Okay? So that should mess with you a little bit. Like, this is real. This is real. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is hearing about Jesus, repenting of their sin, and worshiping him more today than there were yesterday. And tomorrow that's going to be true, and the next day that's going to be true, and the next day that's going to be true, and then the end will come. So if you're here this morning, and you're not worshiping Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you're not trusting Jesus, it's because you don't know Jesus, okay? If you knew Jesus, this is what you do. If you look at the sun, you squint. If you look at Jesus, you worship. Like, that's just what happens. So here's what you need to know about Jesus. Here's why believers gather. Here's why we worship him and trust him and follow him and love him and pray and do these things. We do this because we know the wages of sin is death. Jesus died on a cross for that sin. We deserve death. Jesus died it for us, but Jesus did not stay dead. Really important part of the story. Jesus did not stay dead. By the Spirit's power, he was raised. And by believing in this Jesus and this Spirit and this Father, believing that Jesus died for your sins and rose for your life, you get to share, as someone made from dust, you get to share in his eternal life. And the gateway into this new life is repentance, which is turning from all of your sin, your rebellion, your wickedness against God, not blaming anybody else but yourself, saying, I've sinned against you. And you look at the cross, what your sin did, and you trust that he came up out of the grave for your life. And you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save. So if you don't know Jesus, that's such a small version of it. But if you trust in him, like, that's the game, man. That's why we do all this stuff. So if you're still not sure about Jesus, talk to the person you came with today or anyone after. We'll talk about it over barbecue beef, right? The best conversations about Jesus are over food. So we know where history is going. We know the end for which God created the world. How do we get there? We want that to come, right? We want to see Jesus. Jesus said, there's coming a day when I'm taken away, and that day you're going to mourn, you're going to fast. I miss you, Jesus. I want you to come. So how do we get there? How do we do 2 Peter, right? Hasten the day. It's funny, the day is fixed and set, but Peter says, hasten that day, bring it into the now. How do we get there? Matthew 28. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus tells us, how do we get to Habakkuk 2? How do we get to Isaiah 24? Jesus tells us real clear, plain language. go, right? Not complicated, not difficult, just says go. So how do you know? You're a Christian today. How do you know if you are called to go? Well, did you hear what I just read? Okay, then you are. Really complicated, complex stuff here. If you heard this, okay? Now, we talk about a lot that you can go here, right? You should make disciples here. But maybe some of you, maybe all of us, are called to go somewhere else, okay? You might be. I'll be sad when you leave, but it's going to be happy tears too. Like, man, they are doing what the Lord called them to do. Caleb and Deborah, who they're sitting there. They're going to the part of the world that Pakistan calls Pakistan and India calls India this summer. So that means they fight over it. So not a great area of the world. That's a Romans 15 kind of place, right? Tonkawa is not a Romans 15 kind of place, right? The foundations have been laid here. His name has been known here. We still got to evangelize and make disciples here. This is a place where that is not the case. So Romans 15, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it's written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. Okay, that's Pakistan or India or India or Pakistan. Like that's where they're going. And so if that's your ambition, right, if you're in the church and I got to go where his name has not been named, I got to go where people have never heard, we'll help you. We'll help you get there, okay? And we're an embarrassment of a church if we don't. If we're not sending missionaries, if we're just supporting missionaries that aren't of our body and not sending out our own, God, that's not good. That's not healthy for us, okay? And you should get away from us anyway. But that mission, whatever that is, global or local, I think most of us will be local. Most of us, you need to make a disciple of your neighbor. That mission requires something for its success. And what it requires is just so simple, like it hurts almost how simple it is. Okay, you've been working on a project and you just can't figure it out, and then the solution comes and you're just mad how easy it was. No? Okay, just me. Usually what it looks like is I'm trying to work on it, and I can't get it, and I call Barry, and Barry does it in 3 seconds. What does it require? What does this local mission require? What does that global mission require? Matthew 9:37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Oh! So simple, so easy, and any church can do this. Any church can do this. Any church can read what I just read, actually believe what it says, and do it. And do it. Leonard Ravenhill said, someday somebody's going to pick up this Bible and actually believe what it says and embarrass all of us who've been thinking about it. Any church can do this, but not every church will. Jesus said, there are plenty of people that don't know me. The problem is, there are few that will tell them about me. So, go immediately. He says, so pray to my Father, he would send out laborers into the harvest. So, pray for the harvest and pray for the harvesters. Marry these things. So Jesus is saying intercession and mission, right? Praying and going are not enemies. They are friends and comrades, and they are necessary for each other. They have to have each other. And so if you know missionaries, like you know they love prayer. So we've updated our mission board here. It's not updated on the website yet, but on there you can go and read where our missionaries are at, kind of what they're doing, how to contact them, how to pray for them, that kind of thing. You know missionaries, like they just want you to pray. More than they want money, they want prayer because they know what they're doing can be accomplished and can succeed without money. But it cannot succeed without God. We want to give them both, right? Our church, we want both. We want money and prayer. But guys, God can just create money. Okay, he's not like, oh man, what do I than happen with God. Okay, so they need prayer. They do this because they know. John Wesley taught us, like, prayer, that's where the action is. That's what he said. This is what's happening. So intercession, when you pray, that is mission. Intercession is mission. And so if we devalue intercession, if we put prayer down low, if intercession is just something for the weirdo intercessors in the church, you know who you are, right? If it's just for them, we are shooting our mission in the foot. Okay? We are, if you've seen the picture of the guy sawing off the branch he's sitting on, that's what happens if we devalue intercession. If we put prayer here and mission here and separate them and don't marry them. Okay? So all of us are called to go. Okay? That, some in Tonkawa, some, you know, I don't know where the Lord might send you. All of us are called to go, but also all of us are called to send. All of us are called to go into the harvest. All of us are also called to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. And when that happens, like, you're the answer to your prayer. Lord, would you send out laborers into the harvest? And he kind of grabs you as the answer to your own prayer. And so in prayer, in intercession, again, what we do the second and fourth Wednesday of every month, and what we're doing February 23rd through 27th, we are sending. We're sending when we pray. Okay, so John Piper says there's three types of Christians in the world. We have zealous senders, okay? That's the weirdo intercessor who we love, all right? Zealous goers and disobedient do-nothings. Those are, right, that's the category to do. Jesus commands us to send or go, or send and go, or both. And so we often, again, we can be the answer to that own prayer. So send or go, Jesus does not leave the option for sitting around doing nothing. He does not say, oh, and also, you know, hoard your time, your money, your resources, your life. Like, hoard that as if they belong to you in the first place. So if we are not sending, or if we are not going, what are we doing? Like, is all this stuff's not worth our time if we're not? So you're sending, or you're going, or you're disobedient. And I know, I'm not worried about this, guys. We will not be a disobedient church. We're not. We will, in our prayer, in our money, in our planning, and in our and everything else, we will zealously send. We will be senders. And by God's grace, we will be zealous goers into these streets where we lived, where he has been named, and out into nations where his name is not yet known. We will pray, we will send, and we will go. So do you see that you can't have real, true, successful mission without intercession? That it's marriage, okay? That, you know, this is Sierra and the hot guy she was talking about. Married together. You need to tell me who that was, by the way. So it's a fool's errand, okay? It's silly to think that we can be an effective church and have impact for the Lord in Tonkawa if prayer takes a back seat in the church, okay? And, you know, Corrie ten Boom, Holocaust survivors, he's like, is prayer your spare tire or steering wheel kind of deal? Like, it's just not going to work. And we can have good meetings. And guys, you know, just objectively kind of speaking, we had a great meeting this morning. Y'all sang loud, the TV only shut off a couple times. Like, it's just been great today. It's been great. Sunday school was great. The kids are, you know, our 4 and 5 year olds this morning are learning about Jesus' baptism, just like we learned with the first and second graders, and just like we learned with the third and fifth. Like, it's going great. It's working. But we're not just here to have good meetings and good services and you know, be like a nice nonprofit in Tonkawa for the good of society. That's not what churches are. A.C. Dixon said, when we depend on organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend on education, we get what education can do. When we depend on man, we get what man can do. But when we depend on prayer, we get what God can do. Amen. That's what I want to do. Yeah. That's worth waking up in the morning for, what God can do. And what God can do is turn the hearts of wicked men. God can draw them to himself. God can energize them to worship him in every nation on the earth. That's what God can do. And we get that in prayer and asking God. And this is our heritage as believers. I'm not saying anything new this morning, okay? From the onset of their creation, okay? Unceasing prayer has risen up from the angels to the Lord, okay? Like, the Lord create, like they're created beings. The Lord created them. They opened their eyes and said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, was and is, and is to come." First and Second Chronicles, a little more recent than uncreated being or than created beings being created. First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, unceasing prayer rises up to God from God's people to God's throne. That's our heritage. The beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry begins with what? Prayer and fasting in a desert. The end of Jesus' ministry ends up with what? Intercession, prayer. In a garden. Acts 1, the church's birth in intercession. That's a cool song we sang this morning, huh? When the church of Christ was born, the Spirit lit the flame. Yeah, in prayer. They're praying in an upper room, like tarrying, waiting, praying. That's how the church begins. For the rest of Acts, the church is just thriving in intercession. You go through your Bible, open up Acts 28 chapters there, and highlight every time it says, and they prayed, and they prayed, and it never tells us, hey, pray. It describes, hey, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. For the rest of Acts, this is what's happening. In Revelation, the church overcomes in intercession. They is a praying church there, AD 371, moving further into history. Martin of Tours begins night and day prayer in France. AD 400, Constantinople has 400 monks, okay? Six choirs, they pray 24 hours a day. AD 515, King Sisamond of France founded the St. Maurice Monastery, day and night prayer. AD 433, St. Patrick, who we celebrate kind of weird, returned to his former land of slavery in Ireland to go and preach the gospel, and he has this a vision of a valley that's filled with angels giving praise to God. 100 years after Patrick has this vision, this revelation, whatever you want to call it, 100 years after that, there's 3,000 monks for 300 years offering up ceaseless worship and praise from this same valley. Out of this valley, out of this intercession, then comes missionaries who were sent to Europe and Bangor, Switzerland, France, and Wales. 1727, Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians, my people. Okay? They're persecuted by the Catholic monarchs. They give themselves to night and day intercession in this village. They lived Leviticus 6:13. There's a fire on the altar that will never go out with the Moravians. In this prayer meeting, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 years, they are praying. And if that's all that happened in Moravia, like, oh, great, you guys prayed a lot. But that's not all that happened. Out of this Moravian prayer meeting, the one of the greatest mission movements in history is birth, okay? By 1776, they've sent out over 100 missionaries. Out of this Moravian prayer meeting, we get John Wesley and George Whitefield. And out of John Wesley and George Whitefield, we get the Great Awakenings in America. It comes through prayer. And out the greatest story about the Moravian prayer meeting, one story stands above the rest, the story of two men, John Dober and David Nitschum. They say, we got to go to St. Thomas with the gospel, okay? Island nations. We got to go there. We have no money to get to St. Thomas. And so instead of turning around and going home and raising money, these two men instead go to the captain of the slave ship and sell themselves into slavery to get to St. Thomas. And their Moravian community is on the shore waving goodbye. Like, they're never going to see them again. And these two men, the story goes, you know, this could be a stretch. I wasn't there. That's what history tells us. These two men turned from their boat, looked at their Moravian community, and said, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Intercession birthed mission. I could tell many more examples, many more stories from the Bible, right? Your Bible's full of prayer leading to mission. But let's just keep going in history. America's First Great Awakening, 1720, it's birth in intercession. The Haystack Prayer Meeting, 1806, birth in intercession. America's Second Great Awakening, 1790, birth in intercession. The Welsh Revival of 1904. The Welsh Revival School, they start having these prayer meetings, and the Lord's doing all kinds of crazy stuff that we would look at and go, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Society starts to change, right? The bars in Wales are like, hey, you got to shut down these prayer meetings because we've lost all of our business. Like the bars are closing down because everybody's at the prayer meeting. That's the Welsh Revival. Azusa Street, 1906. You can go there today. That strikes a blow to racism in the country. A weird prayer meeting. And the Lord brings out mission. Pyongyang, 1907. Birth and intercession. The Jesus movement of the 70s that saved hippies, drugs, sex addicts, birthed in intercession. Guys, I just don't believe any of this to be random. It's so simple. God's plan for the evangelism and discipleship of the planet is married to prayer. Married to prayer. And the last and greatest revival in human history, the one that's yet to come, was also birthed in intercession, but not ours. This prayer meeting happened in a garden, and it was the intercession of our Lord Jesus himself who prayed, Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am. And when Jesus prayed that, right, that prayer meeting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is going to be the revival and the harvest of the nations. So the great comfort that we have today and the great news that I get to proclaim is not that if we work really hard in prayer and fasting, God will move. Okay? The good news is that because of Jesus' prayer and Jesus' fasting, because of his intercession, because of his obedience, because of his life, and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and his soon second coming, because of that, God will move. And he will do so through the church. And the church in Tonkawa. Okay? And also, I just need to say this, there's not like an age limit to get into this thing. If you are 5 or if you are 85, God's like, that's who I'm using to do this thing. So, let us commit again, sign up again to intercession, to be a praying church. But more than that, what we're committing to, we're going to rest in our great high priest who always intercedes, who will have his reward. Okay, I'm going to stop. We'll stop. Amanda, if you'll help us, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, our Father, our Father, good Father, caring Father, tender Father, forgiving Father, when we run off and spend all your stuff and end up with pigs who meets us at the road, Father, that Father. God, we ask today that you would take that history of intercession, of prayer from the scripture and from even modern history. And we're asking that by the Spirit, you would just pull that into the present. You would just pull that into the now. God, I ask by your Spirit, you would remove any guilt or shame concerning prayer. God, anyone who feels like prayer is for the spiritual people, would you just destroy that mindset? That prayer is for that next level of Christian. Would you just remove that? Destroy that. Get it out. Spirit, would you remind us that prayer is for every child of God? Every son, every daughter can pray. And so we ask God that the last thing today, would you send out laborers into your harvest? Lord of the harvest, would you send out laborers into your harvest? Lord of the harvest, would you let us be the answer to that prayer? Would you send us out into the harvest in Tonkawa and in all the nations of the earth, so that from the ends of the earth we hear this song, Glory to the Righteous One. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, glorify thy name in all.